السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We now come to the section, the marriage and walima according to the sunnah. When the groom is hosting a walima, it is not necessary for him to serve meat dishes. Doesn't have to make naan and kalyan, right? He doesn't have to make roast chicken and butter chicken and kebabs and all these things, right? Even something as simple as dates and juice, or even dates and water, will suffice, because the purpose of the walima is to express one's gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you see, this is the point. There is no restriction on the numbers, right? There's no restriction on the numbers, provided you got the space to feed them. You're not going to go now and hire a hall, right? The thing is that we mustn't become extravagant in what we're doing. It must remain simple. The ahadith make it clear that a marriage should be as simple as possible and according to what a person can afford. This is necessary because marriage signifies the building of a home and not the destruction of the home, which is the case when people are forced to cater beyond their means. Now you may say, but Maulana, if we're going to invite 100 people, 200 people, how are we going to feed them at home? Right? You see, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to invite sometime 50 people, 80 people home for meals. Right? 10 would go in at a time. 10 would go, they would partake, have the milk or the little bread or kajur or whatever was there. When they finish, they'll walk out, the next 10 would go. They would eat, they would go, next 10 would come. Right? Now, if we feel that, no, that's below our dignity and we can't do that, then don't invite the 100. If in our home we can only accommodate 20 people, 30 people, then accommodate that many people. Make the walima that size. Right? There's no need to go bigger. The manner in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam got the queen of Jannah, Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, married is a lesson for the world. She is the queen of Jannah, and see how she got married. Ma Umme Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha and Ma Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha both report that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked the two of them to prepare Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha and take her to her husband, Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala. Consequently, the two of them went to the house where Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha was to reside, and they spread the soft sand on the ground, right? They used to put a type of a sand to make the floor soft. Now we buy mattresses and put duvets and all other things. Now they never had mattresses and duvets and things to make the bed soft. So they used to put a type of a sand, right? They used to put a type of a sand at the place where they are going to lay the bedding. They used to put a sand there. You know, like how you get the sea sand, you know, soft sand, right? So they place the sand on the ground so that their bedding may be spread on soft ground. They also placed two pillows there, which they personally filled with the bark of a date palm. For the walima, they served dates. Khajur was served for the walima, water, and a type of a sweet drink prepared from dates to the people present, whoever was there. There was no sending out invitation cards and waiting for 6 months now till everybody gets the news and got the hall. No. Whoever was present there, khajur, water, and a type of a drink, a sweet drink that was made out of khajur, like a, what we would call a juice, right? This was served. When this was over, they placed a stick in the couple's room so that they could hang their clothing or a water bag on it. They didn't have to call the carpenter to make cupboards with wrap doors and this pattern and that pattern and this handle. They didn't have to do all that. They just put a stick into the ground. When they remove their garment, they can hang the garment on the stick, right? And if they got a water bag, because they'll need to make ghusl or whatever, so they need water, so the water bag can also be hung on that stick, right? After narrating this, they added that they never saw a marriage better than the marriage of Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha. This was the home and the marriage of the woman whom Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam described as the queen of Jannah. It was strikingly simple and without stress. No stress at all. You see, Nabi Akareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his action or his advices to the ummah, his instructions to the ummah, wasn't mere words. He put it into action. He put his words into action. He showed the ummah that if I am telling you that the best nikah, the one with the most barakat, is the one that is most simple, right? Then here it is. See how I made my daughter's nikah, how simple an affair it was. No stress, no headache, nothing. However, we have burdened ourselves with the difficulty of hosting elaborate functions, making life difficult for everyone else. Because marriage is one of the necessities of life, it ought to be kept extremely simple so that every person finds it easy to go into marriage. It's a necessity of life, so make it simple, make it easy. It is therefore quite obvious that the marriage of Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha did not feature any elaborate feasts coupled with an expensive bridal suite in silk and velvet. The food and the preparation was most simple so that every member of the ummah until Qiyamah may find it easy to emulate. However, one will scarcely find people today who are prepared to emulate the simplicity of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. Instead of being proud to emulate his lifestyle, many wretched people actually feel ashamed to do so. One should bear in mind that if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to host an elaborate wedding ceremony for his youngest daughter, now must know this was the last born, right? And this was Nabi Akareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's apple of his eye. The most beloved child to him was Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, right? So he could have said, no, this was my pet now. You know, her mother passed away when she was so young. Never mind, no, let me give her. Plus, it's my last child now. Let her have a do. No. If he wanted to, he could have done so. Sahaba radiallahu anhum. If we think that no, but hey, they never have money that time, you know. No. I always put this question forward. Which one of our people today, take the wealthiest of people, which one of them are doing 700 qurbanis? You get a person who's doing one, he's doing two, he's doing 10. As a family, maybe the whole family all together did 100, 200, 300. The whole family together. Here, one man, doing 700 qurbanis. Is that a poor man? That can never be a poor man. Where can a poor man do 700 qurbanis? 100 camels. Work it out. One camel today is 25,000 rand. Work out times 100. So was Nabi Akareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam a poor man? He was not a poor man. He chose to lead a simple life. If he wanted, he could have had the riches of the world. So he chose the simplest route for the convenience of his ummah. so that they do not have to tire themselves in this effort and rather concentrate their wealth and efforts in the propagation of Allah Ta'ala's deen. It is rather foolish of Muslims to opt for the difficult ways of the kuffar instead of the easy way of life that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived. It is obvious that the pomp and extravagance with which many Muslims host wedding functions is all done for name and show. Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam despise any action done for the purpose of show. Concerning those who have extravagantly who have behaved extravagantly for show, Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran Sharif, without doubt, innal mubazzirin, the extravagant ones, innal mubazzirin kanu ikhwan ash-shayatin, that the extravagant ones, they are the brothers of the shayateen, of the devils. When Allah Ta'ala grants a person wealth, this wealth is a test for him. And on the day of Qiyamah, Allah Ta'ala will question him about the avenues in which he spent this wealth. One's wealth should be spent only as the Sharia has prescribed. Now the Sharia hasn't prescribed extravagant wedding functions and walima functions, etc. So if a person is going to use his wealth for that purpose, he or she will be answerable on the day of Qiyamah. So squandering money on elaborate wedding ceremonies is not condemned only in the eyes of Sharia, but even common society realizes that this is an evil and a great wastage. Muslims should realize that it is futile to destroy the lives of people merely for a day's frolicking. That's all that it is. Just not, and as I said the other day, it's not even the whole day. It's just a few hours. You work so hard, everybody is tired, everybody is stressed out. The husband and the wife finish, have 50 arguments already. Everyone is, you know, mood, then just go and posh up now and make it to the hall, you know. And then after that, then comes now operation clean up now. What is all this? Gee. It is like someone burning the home of another to ashes merely to build a house of his own. He may enjoy the house very much, but will soon have to wake up to reality and find that someone else is burning down his house to build one of his own. It is therefore the responsibility of every Muslim to follow the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to encourage the world to do the same, so that the rot and evils invading society are quickly weeded out. In fact, it has always been the Muslims who have been responsible for bringing the world out of darkness and into the light. The purpose of a Muslim in this world is not to frolic in its pleasures and vanities. What the world needs is for the Muslim Ummah to rise to the occasion and wage jihad against the foolish customs and traditions that are plaguing people and making their lives a misery. You know, sometimes the ladies enjoy all these things, right? The ladies, they enjoy going for weddings and all of that. But the cost factor is on the man of the house, right? Now, the ladies will enjoy going for the function, but when they go for that function also, how much of jealousy, how much of ghibat, right? They'll be sitting there, you know, in their own circles now. They'll be talking about somebody else on the other table. Oh, then the bride makes an appearance. Oh, what do you mean away? Why did they put her like that? Right? And then if the groom decides to come in the hall, then all those ladies who are in parda, they too looking at the groom. Hey, but they don't make a match, man. She looks like she's taller than him. Ooh. Now all these type of things, we are losing our sawab. We are losing our sawab, our reward. Right? Then from the men's perspective, they don't like this thing to start off with. Right? Now for example, if that person is living in Johannesburg, that nikah is taking place in Pietermaritzburg. Right? Now he must come all the way, buy outfits for all the family members. Then if it's two functions, two outfits. The cost of traveling, coming, he is tired. Then on top of it, nowadays you go for these weddings. Now, because they spend so much of money on the hall and the decor and all these things, so if they tell you they're feeding you after Isha, they end up feeding you 10 o'clock in the night. They want to have this talk and best man must say something and this one and one kirat and one nazam and all these things is be'adbi of the Quran Sharif. I always say, all these talks that take place in the hall of these weddings and all that, they read kirat and they have a talk and all that, it's all be'adbi. All be'adbi. That one is, Allah Pak is unhappy with that function. It's like now you got one glass of urine, right? You got one glass of urine and you say, never mind, let's put some zamzam inside there. Let's put some zamzam, we'll make it okay. Everything in that function is impermissible. There's photography taking place there. There's extravagance taking place there. So many people's namazes have become qaza. The women are dressed in a way that Allah Pak is not happy with. The men are dressed in a way Allah Pak is not happy with. Then the fuzul kharj. All these things are taking place there. Now we should not have one kirat there now. Have one kirat and one nazam. So the kirat will take 5 minutes, the nazam will take another 5 minutes. So it's like you got an old glass of urine and say, never mind, let's put 1-2 drop zamzam water inside. That's like an insult to injury. It's like an insult to injury. It's be'adbi of the Kalam-e Pak. And the men who come there now, they bring their families, they're not happy. You're only getting badduas. That marriage couple, that they just getting badduas. Hey, these people now, why they had to make this thing on this day? Hey, I'm tired now, man. I hope they just get over with this thing, man. Trophy, they couldn't even give us a decent meal also. The food also came late. Only badduas you're getting whole time. Whereas, if it's a simple affair, the boy and girl matches bead, and the father says, right, my daughter is happy, those people's, the man, that side, the boy is happy, right, never mind. After the next namaz, let's make the nikah, right? Husband and wife, they can go spend the night together. Next day, whoever is there, right? Whoever is there, 5 people, 10 people, 20 people, whatever food we had prepared, let's sit down, let's have the wanima. Let's have the wanima. Even if it's just a sandwich and tea, no problem. We got some khajurs. No problem. Some zamzam, no problem. Nobody said that you have to get a caterer and you have to get a hall and you have to sew a special outfit. As the Sheikh Zakaria rahmatullah alayhi, when he got his daughters married, he made their nikah in the masjid. They too didn't even know about it. Right? It just happened all of a sudden. He's the wakil. He's the wakil of his daughters. He's the father. So there were 2 ulama there, newly qualified. He said, right, make the nikah. Those ulama were happy. He was happy, he made the nikah. So you know the mastan, huh? He'll go home and tell the daughters. If they agree, then the nikah is intact. If they say no, they don't agree, then the nikah will be annulled. Right? So he went home and told them. They were very happy with what the father did. They had trust in their father that our father won't make a wrong choice for us. And their marriages lasted, alhamdulillah. So the father went and told them, said no problem, they accept, they agree. But now the mother said, but you know, we didn't even sew clothes for these children. How are we going to send them away like this? So what answer he gave? He said, I didn't know that my children were walking around unclothed all these days. You didn't bring it to my attention that my children got no clothes, so they're walking around here in the house unclothed. So what he was trying to say is, who said that you have to sew a whole new wardrobe now because you're getting married? The same clothes that you were wearing, you can carry on wearing. Then slowly, as you got money you want to sew, you can sew. All this trousseau thing and all that, that is all kuffar customs. Yes, if the father has got the money, his daughter is getting married, he wants to buy her a few outfits, send her with a few outfits, etc. There's no problem with that. But if the outfits are not there, that doesn't mean that the nikah can't take place. To summarize, the Mubarak lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is long calling to the Muslims telling them to forsake their false vanities and to adopt the pure practices of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because this will ensure their success in both worlds. However, if they insist on following the customs of others, they should understand that nothing will be able to save them from their downfall. Right? And that's exactly what is happening today. One can either be the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the slave of ignorant customs. If women take the initiative of eradicating these customs from their lives, they can do so quite effectively and will earn tremendous rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? If the girl who's getting married, she just puts her foot down and she says to her parents that, look, mommy, daddy, I don't want this type of a wedding. I don't want it. I don't want you all to even feed. After the nikah, you all take me, drop me off at my husband's house. Finish. We don't have to do anything at all. Nothing we have to do. Right? And if, for example, now the girl is from Pietermaritzburg, that family came now from Johannesburg. Maybe the boy is from Johannesburg. So the family came from Johannesburg. Now your father can't take you now from Maritzburg to go drop you off in Johannesburg. Right? If he can't take you from Maritzburg to go drop you off in Johannesburg, those people came all the way here to make the nikah here. Right? So then, if you want, now they are going to come to fetch you from your house. So that immediate family, 10, 15 of them who came for the nikah, they came to your house. Why must give the whole family now, 150, 200 people, the taklif to come all the way from Johannesburg just to come and attend one nikah in Pietermaritzburg? No, they can sit there in Johannesburg and make dua. And all the money that they were going to spend to come for this trip, they rather give it in sadaqah on behalf of this couple. How much more barakat will come in that marriage? There's no need to bring ferry 200 people now from Johannesburg to come to Pitam. That in itself is fuzul kharch. That in itself is fuzul kharch. That this people's whole family must come now from Johannesburg all the way. They must come here. And even those handful of people that come, definitely they got family here in Pietermaritzburg also. They can go have their supper and all that there. Then they can fetch the bride and take her and go away, finish. The girls' party don't have to do anything, absolutely nothing. But okay, you say, never mind, they're our family also now. Nikah has taken place, so now they're also our family. So alright, they 15, 20 of them, whatever the immediate family, let us just feed them a light meal at home, something, give it to them. They got no other family here in Pietermaritzburg. Feed them, give them a meal, lunch or something, and let them leave and go away back home. But what's the need to hire a hall and all these bridesmaids and I don't know what and what things are all happening? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Now we will come to the section of what rights the wives owe to their husbands. And then we come to some parting advices for the bride, dua for a married couple, few things now. Last advices, we've got a few pages left, about 23 plus minus 30 some odd pages, under 40 pages left. Allah Pak, give us tawfiq to complete the kitab. 30 pages, we've got about 30 pages left. Allah Pak enable us to complete the kitab, and Allah Pak give us tawfiq to understand. And I hope that you girls, the author is saying we have to make a jihad against these evil customs. So I hope you all are going to be the first battalion. You all are going to be the first battalion who are going to come out now and make jihad. You're not going to make this jihad against this rot and this evil customs that have penetrated our society. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was tawfiq. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.